Psalm 95. O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God, and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the sheep of his hand. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as at Meribah, as on the day at Massa in the wilderness. When your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof, though they had seen my work. For 40 years I loathed that generation and said, they are a people who go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Therefore I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Our second reading comes from the book of Hebrews, chapter 3. Hebrews 3:7-19. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. This is the word of the Lord.
How's everybody doing? Good. Two quick things that Dan already mentioned, I'm going to mention them again. Two of the most important things that we do as a church are men's boot camp and the foundations class. And so if you're a man, this is our kind of, it's 5 weeks, it's 6 a.m., there's donuts, there's coffee, there's good donuts, none of the Winchell stuff. So I just want to encourage you to be there. This is kind of our, we said when we moved here and got Park Church going, one of the core strategies that we put in place, we said, hey, if we can win the men, we can win the city. And so we've rallied around that over and over and over again, and we're going to do that again starting this Wednesday morning. We want to call men to lead their families, to lead in the city, to pursue Jesus with all their hearts and all their lives, and to be men who bear the image of God well in our city. And so if you're a man, I want you there at 6 a.m. I would love you there at 6 a.m. And if you can't come the first week, fine, come the second week. Come whenever you can. And let's gather together, spend some time praying together, spend some time talking about things that matter, and encouraging one another. So that's Wednesday. Anna, where's Anna? Anna just read. So you just saw Anna. Anna will be downstairs with a computer. And on that computer, she will be pursuing you, and she's going to ask you one question. Have you gone through the foundations class yet? And then she's going to ask two questions. She's going to ask you that question, and then second question is, do you want to? And all of you, well, not all of you, 60 of you should say yes. I want to do the foundations class. We believe that the local church is not merely an event that's put on once a week on a Sunday night. It's not just a set of programs sent to kind of serve your particular religious needs. Rather, the church is a community of people living together on mission in the city. And so we've put in particular structures in place to help us make sure that what happens to this body as we grow is that we become a community on mission. That we're knit together, that we make common commitments together, we understand the gospel together, and that we're all mobilized and sent out together in this city to proclaim the good news of the gospel, to love our city, and to call our friends, our neighbors, our coworkers to belief in Jesus. And so this foundations class is our kind of primary first step to do that. And so we need people to sign up. It's very, very important. It's foundational to who we are. That's why it's called foundations. And so we would really, really like you to be there. So if you haven't gone through that, you've been coming here for a while, you like Park Church, the call of God on your life is to be connected somewhere, to be connected to some community of people, to have some body of elders that are shepherding you, caring for you, to have some community that you're worshiping with and you're on mission with in this city. We would love it to be here. And so the way that you do that here is you go through the foundations class. And so that starts in 2 weeks, and we'd love to have you there. So just two things. If Anna comes to ask you those two questions, be ready to say yes with joy. So that's coming. So let me pray for us, and we will get into Hebrews chapter 3. Father, your word is precious. It's precious beyond words. It's precious beyond the paper and the leather that binds it, or the hardback cover that binds it. It's not just information that you give us, but God, through your word, you do things. You work through it. You don't just command us to persevere. You speak your word through the scriptures, and you cause us to persevere. You don't just command us to have faith, but you speak through your word and you create faith. You don't just tell us about the majesty and the glory of Jesus. You by your spirit move through your word and cause us to see and stand in awe and worship and give thanks for the majesty and the strength and the grace that is ours in Jesus. And so tonight, God, I pray that your spirit would come and move through this word to cause us to persevere, to cause your people tonight to hold fast to the worth of the infinite worth of Jesus. God, I pray that tonight you, by your spirit, would work through your word and that you would create faith everywhere in this room. God, if there are those who are dead tonight who've come here who don't believe any of this gospel, I pray, God, that your word would so work tonight that you would create faith. That you would open blind eyes and the deaf ears, that they'd be opened to hear and to believe all that you say about Jesus. And so, God, I pray that tonight wouldn't be just about information. It wouldn't just be just about understanding this small passage of Scripture, but rather, God, that the weight of this text would land on us and change us. So, God, awaken persevering faith tonight. Awaken delight in Jesus. Awaken a room full of people who will heed the command to take care, brothers, to exhort one another. Do not harden our hearts. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. When I played football at the Naval Academy, and I'm pretty sure every football team in history does this, so if you played football, you probably experienced something like it. I think soccer players, it's way worse for you guys. And baseball players don't do anything. They have a chewing gum contest before the season starts. In football, at the Naval Academy, they would have something that was called the 11-minute run. It was funny because when I went to Wheaton, it was the 12-minute run. And it seemed familiar. But the 11-minute run, the great thing if you were an offensive lineman, if you weighed more than 260 pounds, you didn't have to do the 11-minute run. You had to do the 11-minute bicycle ride. You laugh, but it was way worse than the 11-minute run. It was. And so you would get up on these bikes, stationary bikes, and you were all in a line. So it was a large line of large people all on bikes. And we would begin riding. Now, we had a strength and conditioning coach. His name was Satan. Like, he was openly called that. That wasn't a joke. That was the head coach called him that. And Satan had a clipboard. And Satan does have a clipboard, just so you know. And so he would walk in front of the bikes, back and forth, smiling, always smiling. And then surrounding us, the running backs who had just finished their 11-minute run, knowing that it was very, very important that the offensive linemen passed their 11-minute bike ride, came and they would surround us. And when they first surrounded us, the first few minutes, they would be taunting us, saying that they had just run for 11 minutes, and now we were on stationary bikes for 11 minutes. But the thing that they soon realized was that the 11-minute bike ride, I want to say it was like hell on earth, but I don't know what hell on earth is like, so I'll just say it was awful, beyond words. I don't know how it all worked. The thing about Satan is, as he was walking around, I'm pretty sure the entire thing was completely subjective. Even though he claimed to be writing down numbers that were appearing on the screen, he would never explain to us how the thing actually worked. Instead, he would walk around and then occasionally mess with certain buttons on your bike, so that if you weren't working hard enough, you soon would be working hard enough. And if you looked like you were about to pass out, he'd press some other buttons and you might make it a little bit longer. But two things were happening simultaneously, from minute number 3 to minute number 11. The running backs behind you are patting you on the back, encouraging you, being very happy and nice. Come on, Brian. You can do it. Keep going. Things like that. And then on the bikes, they were encouraging one another. And so we're saying, hey, just keep going. Keep going. And one of the things that constantly kept coming up over and over and over again for the whole course of the 11 minutes from behind you and beside you was, game start in 3 weeks. 3 weeks, and you get to run out on a field in a stadium full of people, and you get to beat up on people from another state, usually, and it's going to be amazing. 3 weeks, it's coming. And then something else was happening. Satan, who was always smiling, always pacing, always walking back and forth, was saying, hey, if you don't pass this, you don't get to practice tomorrow. If you don't pass this, you don't even get a jersey. Hey, Brian, if you don't go a little bit faster, you're doomed. Absolutely doomed. You have to spend the next day in its entirety with me. Do you want that? And no one wants to spend an entire day with Satan. And so that's happening over and over. You're getting two voices, right? This encouraging call to, hey, persevere. It's coming 3 weeks from now. If you'll just hold on, if you'll just keep going. I know it burns. I know it's hard, but just keep cranking as hard as you possibly can on those pedals. And 3 weeks from now, if you'll just keep cranking right now for the next 8 minutes, joy, bliss, hitting a defensive end as you pull around the corner and you knock him out. Joy. And then on the other side, you're doomed. You're not going nearly fast enough. You're going to have to spend a day, which is like an eternity, with Satan. Do you want that? We come to this text, and we find ourselves at what I would say is the very center of Hebrews. If you want to know what this whole book is trying to accomplish, it's outlined in these verses. In these verses, the author essentially says to us everything he wants to say to us. In these verses, he sets the center of everything. He tells us, this is why I'm writing all of these things to you. Right here. So this is an important week, these verses. And so I want us to begin in the middle, and then we're going to work out in both directions. So if you will look with me, and it's very important that you look at it. I want your eyes on the page. So if you close your Bible, if you would please reopen it to Hebrews chapter 3. We want to look at verse 14. And I want you to see the center, what the purpose of this book actually is. Somebody there? If you're not there, I'll see. And I'll take note, like Satan. Okay. All right, verse 14 says this. For we have come. Are there any English majors here? What tense is that verb? You have to get it right, because if you get it wrong, we'll fall into heresy right now. What's the tense of the verb? Perfect. Present. Something that's already been accomplished and it's been completed. You people. All right. For we have come in the past and currently. So it's perfect. Includes everything. It's true. Absolutely true. We have come to share in Christ. Next word. If. Interaction. If indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. Sound familiar? Remember last week, verse 6. And we are presently his house. If indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting and our hope. Do you see a theme here? So the author of Hebrews wants to say this to us. You are currently a part of Christ's house, a part of his family, right now. You have become a partaker of Jesus. And you are partaking of all of the gifts and the goodness and the grace that is ours in Jesus. If you hold fast to the end. Now, this is very different than the kind of Christianity that a lot of us grew up with, a lot of us heard, or a lot of us assumed. A lot of us received the gospel and believed in Jesus the same way John Piper uses this analogy, and I think it's perfect. The same way that you receive an inoculation. You know what I mean? Like you got a shot when you were four-ish so that you would not get measles. Most of you did. Some of your parents are hippies, and you didn't. But if you did, you got a shot. And you remember that shot often. I'm sure every day you wake up and you give thanks to God for the shot of measles that you got when you were four. You regularly, you go through the day and you go to the bathroom and you wash your hands and you see somebody not wash their hands and you think, praise God, I got a measles shot. And so with great regularity, every day you give thanks over, you call your parents, you write letters to your parents, thank you for not being hippies and for giving me a measles shot, right? No. You got a measles shot and you forgot about it. Measles shot is preventing you from getting measles. I tried to think of some other disease, yellow fever, whatever. You got the shot, right? And now I never have to think about it again. I never have to go back to it. It's back there. I don't even have to be careful around measles people. I got the shot. I'm taken care of. And many of us, we look back in our Christian life and we define ourselves as Christians and people on 16th Street Mall who have signs placarded to themselves holding bullhorns come up to you and say, if you were to die tonight, why would you go to heaven? We say, because when I was six, I got a measles shot. I prayed a prayer, I signed a card, I went through a confirmation class, I went forward, I got baptized, I did some deal back there. And now, I'm safe. It's not the Christianity of Hebrews. That's not the faith of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews says this: you have come to share in Christ right now. If indeed you hold fast your confidence until the end. And notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say, hey, you can become a partaker of Christ, and then you can stop being a partaker of Christ. And then you can become a partaker of Christ, and then you can stop becoming a partaker of Christ. But what it's not saying is Brian, who I love Jesus, I'm committed to him, I love him, I believe that I'm a partaker of him. If 10 years from now you meet me on the road and we start talking and I tell you I don't believe any of it anymore. I'm a Buddhist. I don't believe in Jesus. I don't believe any of it. It's all rubbish. What this text does not teach is that what happened to me was that right now I'm a partaker of Christ, and then 10 years from now I stopped being a partaker of Christ. This text teaches that I never was. That the proof that I'm a partaker of Jesus and I'm a recipient of all of his gifts and all of his grace and election and justification and sanctification and someday glorification is that if 10 years from now and 20 years from now, up until the day I die, I am holding fast and believing all that Jesus is. This is the Christianity of Hebrews. This is the kind of faith that Hebrews articulates. This is the kind of faith that stands at the center of this book. And this author is crying out to us, hold fast, hold fast, hold fast. Have the kind of faith that proves to be a partaker of Jesus. It believes that those who are saved are never lost. But it's those who are truly saved who are never lost. So let's look at this. Who is it? What is it then that can fall away? Well, it begins by quoting Psalm 95 in verse 7, right? So Psalm 95, at the end of Psalm 95, it ends with this exact quotation. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. And therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. And so the author wants us to see, hey, to understand the danger that you're in, I need you to look back. I need you to look back at Israel and the story of Israel. And I want you to see who fell away. You know the story of the Exodus? People who literally saw God destroy the most powerful nation on earth through supernatural plagues. They saw the Nile River turn to blood. They saw the sun not come up. They saw locusts be swept in and overrun an entire country and then leave. They saw frogs. Grosser. Overrun an entire country and then leave. They saw boils break out on people's bodies. They saw the entire, every single firstborn child of those who didn't put their trust in Yahweh by marking their doors with blood. They saw all of them killed. They were led by a pillar of fire and a cloud. They saw the Red Sea split in two and then walk through on dry land. They received manna from heaven. And then when they complained about not having meat, they got quail. Quail. Not chicken. They stood at the foot of Mount Sinai and they heard the voice of God so clearly that they pleaded with Moses and then through Moses pleaded with God that they would never have to hear it again. It was terrifying to them. They held in their hands, they saw the very law of God, the commandments of God, his revelation of who he is and what he demands of his people. They received it from his hand. They saw peoples who stood against them and stood against God's purposes for them, utterly destroyed. And yet they were lost. All of them. God said of them, their heart always goes astray. And I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. So you wake up every single morning. I don't care if you call yourself a Christian or not. You wake up every single morning and sunlight pours through your windows. And you pull out an I-70. Some of you on the way to work and some of you on the way home. And you see mountains. And right now, if you look far enough back, you see snow on the mountains. And if you have children, you wake up in the morning and your four-year-old daughter comes running in, delighting that she did not wet her bed last night. And delighting that she stayed in her bed all night. And hugging your neck like it's the greatest thing that has ever happened in the history of the universe. If you're married, you have sex. And you'll sit down and you'll enjoy amazing food. And you have water. And you never run out of water. Every night, this is so fun. My son has a thing of water. And the girls every night ask if they can drink that water. And every night we take the water to the girls. And Hayes begins yelling, "Don't let them drink all of it." And every night I get to tell him that the sink still works. There's more water. You enjoy all of those things. And most of us don't give 2 seconds thought. These are gifts. Who falls away? And then you gather in a room filled with people. And we sing songs to each other. Amazing songs. Songs declaring to one another the stunning reality that Christ is a rock. A solid rock. A rock that you can build a life on. Or a rock that you can be fixed to. Or a rock where grace is found and life is found and joy is found. And every week you come forward and you take bread and you dip it in wine. And a brother or a sister says to you, "This is the body of Christ broken for you. And the blood of Christ poured out for your sins." And the word of God is proclaimed to you. And some of you even, you've got stacks of Bibles at home that we confess to believe that's God's word. To read those Bibles is for God to speak to you. Gift upon gift upon gift upon gift of grace. Showering upon you, surrounding you, just gift. I mean, all of us sit and stand in this room, and we deserve nothing but condemnation. And yet we have so many gifts. But let one thing go wrong. Let me, like this morning, not be able to find my wallet. It's infuriating. Grumble. No thanksgiving, no second thought to the kindness of God that there's something in my wallet. No thanksgiving towards God that I just got done reading His words spoken to me, that I just heard from His words spoken to me, enormous promises, and yet every single one of us know stories, terrible stories, friends who, they took communion with us, they sang with us, maybe they came to your dorm room and prayed with you, and they just walked away from it all. Who fell away? Was it not those who walked out of Egypt? Was it not those who saw the grace and the mercy and the kindness of God for 40 years and did not give thanks for it? At the root of it all, verse 19, it says, concluding this little section before he moves into further explanation in chapter 4, he says, "And so we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief." Unbelief is the issue. I have a friend, I won't call him a good friend, but he's becoming a good friend, who's an atheist, a very avowed atheist, and he regularly likes to tweet or comment about how thankful he is for the beauty that surrounds him. Do you know how stupid that is? Do you? You see, if you don't believe in God, then those mountains are an accident. Two plates hit each other randomly. And that these pushed, I don't know which ones, one of them pushed up, the other pushed down and created a lot of breaking things. And now we have lots of rock in huge piles over there. Big piles of rocks over there. Complete accident. Freak accident. Probably won't happen again in a million years. It's amazing. But when they wake up and they see sunlight pouring through their windows, I mean, that's, who even knows what that is? It's a big ball of fire that exploded. And someday it's going to kill us all. Child running in to hug his neck. Genetic freak accident. Random sperm, random egg, got together. Embryo attached itself to uterus, grew up into a thing that grew up. Never mind. So, accident. Not a gift. Nothing to give thanks for. Nothing to offer praise to anyone for. Simply sheer accidents. We're surrounded by accidents. Surrounded by insane accidents. I mean, crazy accidents. And the fact that everything just lines up perfect. Accident. Unbelief. But how many people, how many of us who confess that those mountains are not an accident? What we see on the horizon in the west is the spoken poetry of God. What I hear in the voice of Carson when she runs into me in the morning? Gift. Gift from the sovereign, glorious hand of God. What I receive in bread and wine is promise, a precious, glorious promise, the most amazing, stunning promise in the universe, that there is a God who I have radically offended. And yet in his mercy, he loves me. And he adopts me, and he cleanses me, and he unites me with his son. So the issue is belief or unbelief. Unbelief passes through all of those things, and all we see is pain, all we know is suffering, and we know nothing of the goodness of God, and we don't give thanks to him for anything. We simply live in this place of hardened unbelief, and that comes from hearts that grow hard, he says. He says, hearts that are hard, look with me. Do not harden your hearts in verse 8. Hearts that go astray in verse 10. An evil, unbelieving heart. Do you know that unbelief is not just an excusable sort of thing? It's not just an inconvenience. It's evil. It deserves wrath. an evil, unbelieving heart. And then he also talks about being led astray by what? Deceitfulness of sin. It's a crazy thing how this all works. That we refuse to acknowledge God, refuse to give thanks to God, receive gift upon gift upon gift upon gift, and it just washes over us. We don't even give thanks for it. And our hearts grow cold and they grow hard, and they are filled with unbelief, evil unbelief. And we find ourselves utterly deceived by sin. It surrounds us, promising everywhere. Joy will be found here. 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 Lying. And so we go astray. The author of Hebrews is shouting to us, hold fast. Hold fast here. Hold fast here. Hold fast here. And he doesn't command us to do that in a vacuum alone. And what does he say? Two times. Verse 12, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you, corporate you there, an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another. In other words, this isn't just your job. It's not your job just to go home and grit your teeth and get real serious about this deal. I'm not going to fall away. I'm going to hold fast. I'm going to see mountains and give thanks for them. Thank you. No. This is given to a church full of people. And he says, you. And then look beside you. There's no one here. No, look, seriously. Look beside you. You have responsibility for that person. You don't like that, do you? Well, it depends on who you sit next to. And you should not answer that publicly. Your call is to exhort them. That means to call them back over and over and over again. No, stand firm here. So you turn to the people sitting around you. You turn to the people that you do life with. This is why we have gospel communities. You turn to people that you're doing life with, and whether they're Christians or not, and you call them to believe this, to stand here, to have faith in this God, this Jesus, this Father who makes staggering promises to us. In the face of suffering, in the face of difficulty, in the face of cancer, I had a brother call me last night. Tell me his mom has cancer. And what he desperately needed to hear then, and he needs to hear from you, and he needs to hear over and over and over and over again, is God is good. He is good. His promises are sure. His love is sealed in the body and the blood of Jesus. And who is going to tell him that? Who's responsible for telling him that? You are. Take care, brothers and sisters, lest there be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But exhort one another as long as it's called today. What does that look like? The amazing thing is at the beginning of this little section, he quotes at length the tail end of Psalm 95. So I want us to turn to Psalm 95 because I think the front end of Psalm 95 tells us precisely what that looks like. So flip over there with me. So the psalmist, standing among God's people, says this, oh come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In the hands of God are the depths of the earth, and the heights of the mountains are his also. And the sea, most of you have never seen the sea. It's a big, watery place with waves. Some of you from California. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. So what does it look like? It looks like all of us, reminding all of us over and over and over again of these precious truths. That the mountains are his. The depths of the earth are his. The sea is his. Everything belongs to him. He is the great sovereign, the great God. Therefore, any of it that you enjoy, since it belongs to him, if you get to enjoy it, it's a gift. So tonight, if you're here and you don't know if you believe any of this stuff, those things are gifts. They're not accidents. Those mountains and that ocean and those trees, they belong to somebody. And he made them, and he created them for your good, that you would know him, that you'd know what he's like, that you'd give thanks to him. God who holds the mountains in his hand. But not just being reminded of his raw power. He calls him our King. This one who made mountains and spoke everything into existence, he calls himself our King and our Lord, that he rules everything, that all authority belongs to him, that he is the mighty one, the Lord, the King. And the psalmist says that he is the rock of our salvation, that he calls himself our shepherd, that we're his sheep. So he doesn't just own the mountains and put them there for us to enjoy. He doesn't give us just breath and a little girl run into us. He, in the person of his Son, comes and he redeems us and he washes us and he becomes for us a rock upon which our salvation is wrought, so that we might become his sheep and he might be our shepherd. So what is this exhorting? What does this take care look like? You see, the temptation when we hear things like, hey, the kind of faith that is saving faith is a faith that perseveres, is that we immediately become introspective. We immediately begin to look at ourselves. We immediately begin to, and even we take that text and we think it means, okay, I'm going to spend all my time making strength, trying to discern, is this faith real? Is it not real? Is it real? Is it not real? I don't know. I kind of doubted yesterday. Well, what's going on inside of me? That's not what this exhortation is. It's not saying, hey, let's all get together and stare at each other's navels. I don't know. I don't know if it's real. If it's real, you ride the bike for 11 minutes. It's not the kind of exhortation. In fact, it's quite the opposite. It's a crying out to one another, stop looking to yourself. Look to Christ. Stop measuring your worth by what's going on inside of you. Hear again the staggering promises of God that are given to all those who believe in Jesus. take care, be diligent, exhort one another, encourage one another, call one another. Go to gospel community, and when somebody in your group is suffering, and I promise you, someone in your group is suffering. Not in a trite, dismissive way, weep with them, laugh with them, and encourage them and tell them over and over and over and over again, he's good. His promises are sure. Say stupid things like, did you see the mountains this morning? I mean, God left them there. He didn't take them away last night. He wanted us to see them again this morning. Our God is King. He reigns. And I know everything in life, most things in life, it just doesn't look like that's true. But it is. It means when we gather in this room, we sing. We don't sing just because that's kind of what churches always do. We sing both to declare the worth of God back to God and to declare to one another. If nothing else, none of you like to sing. Some of you don't like to sing. None of you. But he's so worth it that with my awful voice, I'm still going to sing. And the person next to you knows. God must be worth something if he's willing to sing and me hear them. And we declare in song to one another over and over and over and over and over again the greatness of God, the glory of God. In just a minute, we're going to come forward and we're going to take communion. Somebody who calls himself your brother or your sister is going to hand you bread and say, this is the body of Christ broken for you. The love of God is sure. Your sins no longer hang over your head. And someone else is going to hold a cup of wine and say, this is the blood of Christ poured out for your sins. You don't stand condemned any longer if you stand in Christ. Encouraging you, exhorting you, calling you to take care. And every week I get to stand up here and yell at you, exhorting you, encouraging you, calling you to take care. Be fixed here. May God say of none of us, I have sworn in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. May we hold fast and prove on the last day that we have become now a partaker of Christ because we refused to look away. And in the last day, we are those who inherit salvation. Tonight, we're going to end by taking the bread and dipping in the wine and being exhorted by a brother or sister to believe. And if you're here and you're a follower of Jesus and you believe that the gospel is true, whether you're a member of our church or not, we invite you to come and take the bread, dip it in the wine, and be encouraged. And tonight, if you're not a follower of Jesus, if you don't know if any of this stuff is true, I would plead with you. That twinge, that feeling of thanksgiving that you feel as you see the mountains, as you see the snow on the mountains, as you pull out, maybe if you're like me and you pull out on my little road, 36th Avenue, and the trees hanging over are of this fiery yellow all the way down. It's like this tunnel of fire. And you feel somewhere in here something akin to thanksgiving. That is not an accident. You were made to give thanks for those things. The only way you'll ever give thanks is if you receive those things with belief. If you receive those things by faith. It's our encouragement to you tonight, my plea with you tonight, would be to receive Jesus in thanksgiving, to take the bread, drink the wine, giving thanks to the God who has saved us and redeemed us. Let's pray. Oh, Father, make your word effective tonight. Give faith where there is none. Give comfort where it's needed. Call men and women to repentance where there needs to be repentance. Call men and women to persevere, to hold fast to Jesus where there's a desperate need to hold fast to Jesus. God, make all of us able to receive this bread and this wine and those mountains and all the glorious, amazing, stunning gifts, staggering promises. Make us able to all receive them with joy and with thanksgiving. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Let's eat.